Let me pray for us as we come to our Bible readings. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. We pray, Heavenly Father, please do what you promise with us here now. By your Holy Spirit, instruct us as we hear your word. Guide us to walk in your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you'd like to reach for a Bible, Kathy's coming to read Psalm 25 and then Don, Hebrews 4.
The reading comes from Psalm 25 and it can be found on page 474. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning comes from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and that's on page 1035 of the Pew Bible. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Kathy. Please keep Hebrews 4 open in front of you. I want to begin, though, by thinking about relational distance. Relational distance, especially when you find it in families. So tragic, so common. What I mean by relational distance, I mean where there's been some sort of relational bust-up between family members. Have you had that sort of situation? Do you know of that situation? Where family members, something happened, there was a blow-up, and now they're at odds with each other. You know, backs turned, arms folded, not talking. Where over the, as the years pass and there's no reparation, no reconciliation, it ends up being that, you know, one set of the family say, oh, we don't talk to that side of the family anymore. Do you know of that sort of thing? Distance like that between flesh and blood is so tragic. And the longer I live, the more I find it's actually common. Even if it doesn't happen in your family, you might know of another family or a neighbour where it has happened. It's so striking and common, but so tragic. Today's passage, Hebrews 4, is not talking to relational distance between family members, but it is talking about relational distance between people and God. And it speaks so powerfully into that situation about at the distance that people experience with God. And Hebrews teaches this great news, this amazing, joyous piece of news that Jesus Christ overcomes the bust-up between humankind and God so that we should draw near to our loving Heavenly Father. We should draw near with confidence, it says, to God who's always loved us. That's the great point of the Christian faith. Like if you've come here today and you think, I don't know much about the Christian faith, well, Hebrews gives it to you in a nutshell, doesn't it? There's a bust-up between humankind and God. What's the bust-up? Humankind turned their back on God. We're going to do our own thing, go our own way. That's called sin in the Bible. That creates distance between us and God. Now we find Jesus Christ overcomes the gap. He's the great high priest, the go-between, the mediator. Draw near to God through him is the appeal to everyone, everywhere. If you're not a Christian today, Hebrews has that appeal to you. Draw near to God. He is your God. You know you can come to him through Jesus Christ. Here's the great point. And we're currently in a series as a church on growing in prayer. Over these months, May and June, we're thinking about as a church wanting to grow more and more in our dependence on God. Here is a central passage to help us, to train us, to lead us to pray. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, it says. What important words these are for us. So draw near to God. There's the main point. You've got it there right up front. And the fact that Hebrews emphasises this so strongly, like approach, draw near, do so with confidence, like it really is laying it on thick, makes you ask the question, why does it need to say this? I think it must be that we don't readily do what it says, that it needs to say it so strongly, draw near to God. So can we just ask first, before we kind of look at the teaching of Hebrews 4, can we just ask, what might you do instead of confidently approaching God? I suppose the answer to that is you might stay away from God. That's the opposite. Do you know people who stay away from God? Maybe you had an experience of that yourself. Like, there are plenty of churchgoers that experience what feels like a distance between them and God. Maybe some of us here are in that tough place right now. It's possible to be a churchgoer and still feel like distant from God. Why? What puts distance between people and God? What are some of the reasons that do that? Why stay away? Oh, I can think of a lot. Guilt is one reason people stay away from God. Where failure in life thinks, well, I can't come back to him now. I've failed him again. I just feel rotten because it's a big failure. Like guilt can keep people away from God. Distraction is another one. We had good intentions to pray, but then we had this good work to do, and then there's lots of tasks to get onto, and it's all of a sudden we just forgot to pray. Just distraction can put distance between people and God. Unimportance can cause people to stay away from God, where the thinking is, God is so great, so good, so mighty, and I am so small, so unimportant. God would not want to hear from people like me. That can create distance, can't it? Irrelevance is another reason. We're now sort of thinking about more those who are not that interested in God. Where God is seen to be irrelevant, 90% of the details of life, well, how does God involve in those, some people say. Why would I draw near to him when I've got bills to pay, deadlines to meet, aging parents to look after, etc., etc.? Like, I've just got so many things to do, why would I think about God? He's irrelevant to my life, is what some people think. If we're kind of getting to the heart of things, though, I think sin and unbelief are, in the end, the reasons that people stay away from God. Where sin causes the breach, I'm doing my thing, going my own way, and where unbelief then finds a justification to stay away. A justification like, well, we don't need God. We're the masters of our future, not him. My point is simply this. There are lots of reasons why people stay away from God. And here's a passage, Hebrews 4, correcting us. Here's a gospel word for, a good news word for us. Draw near to God. Come close. Approach God boldly. Stay away no longer. What a great passage to help in our life with God. What a great word to spur on our prayers. Let's then think about the teaching of the passage, Hebrews 4. Two simple points. You can approach, we should approach. I'll put those in the news sheet if you wanted to write down a thought or two. Let's go to the first one. You can approach, verse 14 and 15. Now, we've clearly jumped into the middle of Hebrews. Oh, I would love to work through this letter with you. We'll have to have a time where we work through all of Hebrews because it's a great, great letter. We need it. But we've jumped into the middle. It says, therefore, we haven't picked up the argument to this point. The point is, but the issue here is that Jesus is our great high priest. And that is proved by his ascension into heaven to sit at the Father's side. So Jesus, born of Mary, crucified, risen from the dead, appeared. We did the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to so many people alive. And then after 40 days, taken up or ascended. Ascended to sit at the Father's side. Well, that's where we get to. We have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven. What does his ascension say between he and the Father? Oh, it says something very powerful. It says, he is fully pleasing to God. Everything that Jesus did in his birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, appearance was fully pleasing to God. And that's why our faith in him, next part of the verse, is absolutely spot on. Let us hold firmly to the faith we declare. Now, we're not especially familiar with the idea of a high priest in my observation. A high priest, what is that? Why is that needed? We really should go back to Exodus and Leviticus. And gee, that'd be good to do too. We just won't get there today. Is that all right? We'll do Leviticus another time and then we'll do Hebrews. High priest. A high priest is needed as the go-between between a holy God and a sinful people. That's the point. We need a mediator, a go-between, someone who can deal with the offence of our sins and bring us not to the judgment that sinners deserve, but into the love, mercy and forgiveness that our God determines to show to us. Jesus is that mediator, the ideal one. He represents us fully. It says there in verse 15, we've got a high priest who knows us through and through. He knows our weaknesses. And we're not just talking about our weaknesses to pick up heavy things. We're talking about our weaknesses to live a godly life. Do you know those weaknesses as I do? I take it you do. I think they're pretty common to us all. He knows our weaknesses. It says there, it goes on to say, he's been tempted in every way. Now, the human lot is to be tempted and to resist. Oh, I'll give in. But notice with Jesus, tempted in every way but never gave in. What would that be like? He knows us. He represents us fully. And at the same time, he lives for his Father completely. He is without sin. So here is the ideal mediator between God and humankind. And by faith in him, when you trust in him, he becomes your great mediator. It says there in verse 14, that word have, notice possession. We have our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And for that reason, therefore, we have access to the Father. We can approach God. We can draw near to the Father through the Son. He is our continual access to God. When I worked in the factory, they gave you a little key card thing to get in the door. Have you ever seen those where you have to hold up it's like a credit card size thing and beep at the door and then the door opens? Pretty straightforward. But if you left your key pass at home, can't get in, no access, no work. Jesus Christ is our access to the Father. Because of his work for you, you are welcomed into the Father's arms. Because of his continual sitting at the right hand of the Father, the prayers that you pray are taken to Jesus. When I taught this point to children, I said, Jesus is the mailman. He always delivers. Because you send your message and you pray through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ takes your prayer and gives it to the Father. Always. And we even sort of affirm this point in our set prayers. When we end our prayers, you know how we end some in Jesus' name, or sometimes we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Yeah, we're affirming this very point from those set prayers. And our access, last little sort of detail here, is different from those in the Old Testament. Think about, if you know much about the Old Testament, trying to get access to God. It was limited. It was difficult. It was once a year restricted. It was carefully orchestrated. You had to bring an animal sacrifice. It was regulated. You had to bring your sacrifice to the priest who would kill the thing and offer the blood on the altar and so on. Your access is not like that. Your access is ready, constant, open, continual. He is your great high priest. You can draw near to God always. And that's because he is the fulfillment of Old Testament priest, fulfillment of Old Testament sacrifice. He is with the Father, in the Father's presence. He's in the temple, as it were, fulfilling that as well. And so the way is open. We can approach the Father through the Son. Well, that point enough is motivation for us to pray, don't you think? But then we get the second point, which is the appeal. Therefore, draw near. Have a look at verse 16. We can approach. And our second point, we should. We should approach. And we should approach because we need him. We need God. It says there, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are needy creatures. We might not like to say that. We might like to think of ourselves as pretty, you know, independent, self-sufficient, all of that. No, we're actually needy creatures. You need God to keep your heart beating. If God didn't keep your heart beating, boom, gone. Time up. We need God also to keep the earth spinning. If he doesn't keep that spinning, then it's going to be like -5 every day. Cold. Yeah. Nice and warm in here though, isn't it? We need God to watch over us when we sleep. Do you know how helpless you are when you're asleep? Someone could come and draw a moustache on you and you wouldn't even know. We need God to give rain for our fields, sunshine for our crops. We need God for all of those normal human things. We actually need God also then to forgive all our sins against him. And he does. He does forgive because Christ's blood was shed for your sins and mine. So that to put your trust in Christ, and I hope all of you here do, I hope if you're not yet put your trust in Christ, I hope you'll do so today because his blood shed for you for your sins, so that by God's Spirit you are adopted to be God's very own children, adopted by grace. And even then we are needy children of God. Needy in what way? Well, when temptation comes and overcomes us. When we fail God, we need him. Or when there's an opportunity to show love and we just couldn't be bothered and we don't. We need God to move us. Or when we face sorrows, and we do. We need God to console us. Or when enemies afflict God's church, we need God to steady us. When friends start mouthing off against Jesus, maybe mouthing off against you, oh, we need God to be with us. Father, we need your help. And the message is, you have help. Draw near. You can draw near. You should, because you need to. Ask for his mercy. Seek for his grace. Approaching God is like the prodigal son. Do you remember chapter 15 of Luke, prodigal son? The guy treats his dad like rubbish, dishonours him awfully, runs away, spends all the money, ends up in the pigsty, wrecked. Then thinks, oh, I'll go home, I'll be like a worker. Better to be a worker in my dad's place than sitting here in this pigsty. He scorned his father, he deserved judgment. But you know, you remember with me, don't you, what the father does? Sees him at a distance. Runs to him, absorbs the offences of that little brat, puts his arms around him, delights in having him back, welcomes him home, calls him my son. The application of Hebrews 4 is, if you've been staying away from God, draw near, pray to him. Seek his help. You can, because Jesus is your great high priest. You need to. The Bible tells us to. We should. So call on God today. You could start, if you're not a big praying person, start small. Find something to thank God for and say, God, I thank you for X, Y, Z today. Amen. And then grow your prayer life. Grow bigger. Present him your needs. Your needs, daily need. Give us our daily bread, your spiritual needs. God, protect me from the evil one. Like, grow in your prayer life. You can, you should, we need to. And, I should say, praying to God honours God. We honour our Father when we pray to him, when we treat him as the God that he is, when we come to him through his Son. Okay, we could finish the message right there. We could pray and sing another song. But I want to take one more step, if you will, with me. I want to think about, what does it look like to pray confidently approaching God? And I want to suggest to you that Psalm 25 models what Hebrews 4 teaches. So can you turn back with me to Psalm 25, please? Page 474. Here, I think, I suggest, is a model example of approaching God boldly. A couple of things about the Psalms. The Psalms are like the prayer book of the Bible. What prayers should we use to God? Go to the Psalms. And in the Psalms, we not only get to listen into the prayers of God's people, because they're in the Bible, we're actually invited to use these in our prayer life to God. So it's been the long habit of Christians to most, you know, when they're reading the Bible, to read a psalm. And to take what they find there and turn it into a prayer. I encourage you to do that with the Psalms. Psalm 25 is a prayer of confident trust in the Lord. Hebrews 4 says, approach with confidence. Psalm 25 is doing that. It's a model of that. Notice how David starts Psalm 25. He verbalizes his trust. He says, Lord, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. And we ask, oh, well, where's his confidence come from? And we read on and we find, that's really clear, because God is his saviour, verse 5, and because God is good, verse 7. So here is David's great confidence to approach God. Now, I should say, it's confidence, but not arrogance. We can sort of hear confidence and think, oh, that's just being proud and arrogant and entitled and all of that. No, no, no. Here is a humble approach because it drips with humility. David says, Lord, you know my sins. Please forgive me. Please, God, be with me. Like it's a humble confidence that David has here. And because he has that humble confidence in God, he presents his requests, verse 16 to 19, 20, 21. And he trusts God to answer as is best. I'm not going to go into more of the details of Psalm 25, but I just want you to see he begins with trust, he moves to his requests, and he leaves it with God. Like, we don't get in this psalm how God answers. We don't get, I prayed this and God did that. Woohoo! Like, we don't get that. Instead, we get what is actually pretty common for you and me. Well, I've got this hard situation. Oh, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to pray. And then I'll wait. That's what this psalm is doing. That's what it's like for us. We have needs, many needs. Please, God, help with our needs. But the key thing this psalm does is it trains us to tell God that we trust him. Lord, I trust in you. That's what King David told to God. Lord, I trust you. That's actually what Jesus said to the Father too, if you remember. Into your hands I commit my life. In other words, Father, I trust you. And that's what you're encouraged to do by this psalm and by Hebrews 4, to tell God that you trust him. In fact, you have even more reason than King David to do that, because as surely as the Father raised the Son and seated him at his right hand, we know that God hears our requests. And so we can trust him and we can tell God we trust him. So here's application point. What are we up to? Two. Number one was draw near to God. Number two is tell God you trust him. Have you ever thought to tell your Heavenly Father, Lord, I trust you? Does that sound strange to you, as something to say in your prayers? It sounded strange to me the first time I heard it. I thought prayer was only asking. But now I find, actually, Psalm 25 says that praying includes affirming. Telling God things, telling him that he can be trusted, telling him that we do trust him for this hard thing that we're facing. It's strange, but actually it is in the Bible. Oh, another reason it's strange is that it sort of goes against what our world tells us to do. Our world tells us to, what does it say? Trust in yourself. Actually, we're pumped full of that message. Psalm 25 is pushing in a very different direction. It's saying, no, first and foremost, don't trust yourself, trust the Lord. He's the one that's good. He's the one that's faithful. He's your Saviour. He's given Jesus Christ for you. It's actually quite a countercultural thing to tell God that we trust him. Do you think you could do that in your prayers? Sounds strange. Lord, I trust you. But actually, I think, as I thought about it more, that's what family members do. Like when a little boy tells his granny, Granny, I love you. We welcome that, don't we? The grandma thinks, oh, that's really nice. I'm pleased. Or when a teenage boy who doesn't speak, teenagers don't speak for 10 years, when they hug their mother, that's saying the same thing, isn't it? I love you. And that strengthens the bond. Telling God that you trust him is a bit like that. It's actioning your faith. Where a hug is saying something as well as doing something, telling God is the same. It's actioning your trust in him. And as it does so, it strengthens your hold on to God. It doesn't change his faithfulness. He's always faithful. But it strengthens our trust in him. It's honouring to God to tell him that we trust him. That's exactly what he wants as a father. It actually even leads David to be bolder in his prayers. The progression is, he says, God, I trust you. Here's my request. And by the end, he says, deliver Israel, O God. Like, it moves David to say, I so trust you, I'm going to start praying for your people as well. That's what the Lord Jesus does for us. He trusts the Father. Father, into your hands I trust my life. And then he prays for you. It's helpful for us to tell God that we trust him. Martin Luther said to his very anxious wife, Katie, this is back in the 1500s, Katie, who used to worry about all kinds of things, Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. And telling God we trust him is not only honouring to our Father, it actually is helpful for us. A man who was getting stressed by his job started praying, telling God, oh, I trust you for my job. I trust you give me enough time in the day. I trust you with this hard meeting that I've got to face. I trust you with this difficult family circumstance that is really doing my head in. He said, actually, as he started to tell God that he trusted him, along with presenting all of his needs, his anxiety levels went down. He prayed, he said to God, I trust you, and he waited. Look for God to answer as God determines best. So, two simple points this morning. Hebrews 4, draw near to God. You can, because Jesus Christ is your mediator. And two, tell God you trust him. The psalm trains us to do so. We need to do so. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the relational distance between God and humankind. He's brought us into the relationship of being his children. It's just so natural for children to tell their heavenly Father, Lord, we trust you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are our God. We love you and we thank you for giving your Son to be our high priest, that we might always draw near to you. Please give us the mercy and grace and help that we need each day as your people. We trust you, our Lord and our God. We trust you. Don't let us be put to shame. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.